From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Good afternoon and welcome everyone to Washington Watch. Coming up, more outrage as Virginia Democratic Governor Ralph Northam refuses to walk back his apparent approval of infanticide. Congressman Roger Marshall of Kansas, also a doctor who has delivered over 5,000 babies, joins me in just a moment. And in another display of the consequences of elections, we'll take a look at the left's model comprehensive sex education bill in Colorado. The bill came out of committee around midnight last night. My guest will be Deborah Chavez. She is the executive director of the Colorado Family Action, who was there in the committee room yesterday. And at the bottom of the hour, I'll unpack the stats from a new Barna survey, which reveals how pastors often feel conflicted about preaching on the social and moral issues of the day because of pressure from the pews. We'll talk about that, and I'll be taking your phone calls a little later here on Washington Watch. By the way, before I jump into our first segment today, I'm now a FoxNews.com column contributor, and my first piece was posted earlier today. It's entitled Chris Pratt's Bible-Inspired Diet Highlights a Discipline from a Spiritual Dimension. You might like it and take a look at it at FoxNews.com. I note what the spiritual discipline of fasting, how it was ushered into the spotlight here from one of the most unlikely places, Hollywood. But I go a little deeper, and hopefully others will look at the spiritual aspects of fasting. The website, TonyPerkins.com, it's also linked there. And we've got several resources for you there at TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T Perkins. All right, the Democratic Virginia governor, Ralph Northam, who formerly worked as a pediatrician, by the way, is in hot water ever since yesterday when he was doing about an hour-long radio show as he was defending the bill put forth in the Virginia Assembly that would essentially allow abortion all the way up to the moment of birth. And he was describing what would be done if a baby was born alive. In fact, I want you to hear this clip before I bring on my first guest. This is what, and this is his own words. I'm not paraphrasing. This is what he had to say yesterday in defending this bill and describing what happens when a baby is born, still alive, either through a failed abortion attempt.
When we talk about third trimester abortions, these are done with the consent of obviously the mother, with the consent of the physicians, more than one physician, by the way. And it's done in cases where there may be severe deformities, there may be a fetus that's non-viable. So in this particular example, if a mother is in labor, I can tell you exactly what would happen. The infant would be delivered. The infant would be kept comfortable. The infant would be resuscitated if that's what the mother and the family desired. And then a discussion would ensue between the physicians and the mother. So I think this was really blown out of proportion. But again, we want the government not to be involved in these types of decisions.
Now, I played that clip yesterday, and I gave him the benefit of the doubt that maybe, you know, he was describing something kind of on the peripheral of the bill, and other people obviously outraged by this, but he has refused to walk back his statements. In fact, has kind of doubled down in some of the statements that he has released since yesterday. But it's horrifying to think that this is where we have we've come as a country, to where we can openly talk about letting children die. That is a choice. After they're born, if the mother wants them to die, we can just let them die. Join me now to talk about this, Republican Congressman Roger Marshall, who represents the 1st District of Kansas. He is also a medical doctor who has delivered over 5,000 babies over the last 25 years. He serves on the House Ag Committee and the Committee on Science, Space, and Technology, and the House Small Business Committee. Congressman Marshall, welcome to Washington Watch.
Tony, thanks for having me. This will be one of the toughest interviews I've ever done. I just am emotionally distraught over this subject. I can't believe that my profession, one of the most honored professions in the world, has come to this. Who would have thought the slippery slope of Roe versus Wade? And here we are today. I'm just still beside myself. So Bear with me, but we got some things to talk about.
Well, yeah. In fact, as I was thinking about the interview with you today, I was reminding of our conversation we had just a couple of weeks ago, where you were doing a tour at the Capitol, and happened to one of the students in that tour was a young lady that you had delivered as a baby.
Yeah, actually, there was two young ladies, and they were there for the pro-life march. And I was going to join them the next day. They came on a Capitol tour, and the grandmother said, "Do you remember these two people and these two beautiful girls, about 15 and 16, I had delivered them?" So it's still exciting everywhere I go across the state, running into people that I got to deliver for the past 25 years.
Well, 5,000, that's a lot. You're going to run into a lot of folks. But Dr. Marshall, you heard the governor's comments. And I've given him the benefit of the doubt because, you know, I'm not one of those that want to rush off and, prejudge something based upon a soundbite. When you listen to the whole 53 minutes of the interview, he's defending this bill in Virginia that allows for abortion all the way up to delivery. That is a fact. We know that to be true. And it sounds as if he is okay in allowing an infant, a baby that is born, being having medical support and help withheld, and allowing that baby to die. Is that a mischaracterization of what you heard him say?
No, Tony. I think you're describing it, and the listeners certainly, I'm sure, have heard this over by now several times. And I just don't know how any physician who would go in this profession to save lives, and here we're participating. Here's a physician that's willing to participate in a murder. As a physician myself, when you're an obstetrician, you get to take care of other people's mishaps. So unfortunately, I've had to take care of some of these people that have had a botched abortion. And if I got a story I'm going to share with you and your audience, and it's too graphic, I apologize. But I recall very vividly a baby being brought into our emergency room without an arm. And there was a mother, obviously, who had just given birth to this baby, and she was hemorrhaging. And, of course, I rushed to take care of the mom, but I said, "What happened?" And they said, "Oh, she just had an abortion procedure done." But when they pulled the baby's arm off, they realized that this baby was way further along than they had guessed. They'd never had a sonogram. And once they pulled the arm off the baby, they said, "We better stop this abortion procedure." So this, what they're talking about now, that's going to become more and more commonplace. This will be horrible. This is the worst thing that I've heard of in maybe my entire professional life.
Now, Dr. Marshall, this we're talking about abortions being performed up until the moment of birth. This is not, obviously, it's deadly for the baby, but this. The science, the medical experience is quite conclusive. This is dangerous for the mother as well.
Absolutely. This abortion procedure is way more risky than just going through with a normal induction and delivery. Way more risky. And again, I'm the doctor that gets to take care of the complications when things like this happen. Now, I'm going to talk about the mental aspect of it just for a second. I lived real close to a state mental hospital. Some of the patients I took care of had the worst mental illnesses that you could imagine. And I could never imagine how doing an abortion late in pregnancy especially is going to help the situation. In fact, I think a late-term abortion is going to make their mental condition even worse for the rest of their life. Physically, these abortion procedures are going to cause the placenta to not separate, and that's what causes women to die in childbirth is when this placenta doesn't separate properly. So they're asking for problems, and to think they're going to let non-physicians do this. I would not let a younger resident physician take care of these types of complications without a senior resident there. This is tough. Taking care of the complications from this procedure is much more difficult than a normal delivery or a C-section.
You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad to have you with us on this Thursday afternoon. Talking to Congressman Roger Marshall of Kansas, also a medical doctor who has delivered over 5,000 babies, discussing what took place in Virginia this week with the governor there basically doubling down on that state's pro-abortion law that they were trying to pass. Fortunately, I don't think it's going to make it through. But, you know, I don't think this should come as a surprise, Congressman Marshall, but one of the top three donors to the Virginia governor was Planned Parenthood, giving almost $2 million to his campaign. And I guess this is the payoff.
Oh, my gosh. You know, on the House side, we voted several times to defund Planned Parenthood. They are the largest abortion provider in the country. You want to get my dander up, start talking about Planned Parenthood. There are so many other options out there, organizations that do a great job with family planning, that we don't need Planned Parenthood. And I can't imagine then what they're giving is to some of the New York campaigns and to Governor Cuomo and some of those people then. So it's not surprising. Planned Parenthood is not a friend of mine. We had one of them at one clinic at Planned Parenthood close to where I lived for several years. And it was just a very bad practice. And again, just I'm just so disappointed that we're still funding them indirectly.
Yeah. Now, right. Indirectly, I know that the monies that go to Planned Parenthood, mostly for through Medicaid and through Title X family planning funding, cannot be used for abortions. However, we know that funds are fungible and they can. I know that there's a move. The administration is moving to make sure that they cannot be in the same location to do abortions and family planning. But here you've got an organization that has a budget of roughly $1 billion a year, raking in, almost half of that from taxpayers. I would think that if they're going to take government money, they shouldn't be allowed to funnel money into campaigns, into those who will support them, to simply refresh their coffers with more money through the taxpayers. I mean, I think they should have to choose between one or the other.
You know, absolutely. It kind of feels like the taxpayers are giving an organization money to lobby the government to allow for more abortions. And that's, you know, at the bottom line, what it sounds like. And that's just it. I don't see any way we can ever really separate the two parts of Planned Parenthood. If you're in the business of abortion and that's your main money maker, there's just no way this is going to end up good. And I'll keep fighting harder and harder to totally defund Planned Parenthood. And hopefully we can get something done on the Senate side along with it. Of course, it's not going to happen now that we've lost the majority in the House.
Right, right.
One more reason we've had to go back there and fight and try to get that majority back in a year and a half so we have a chance of doing this again.
Congressman Marshall, very quickly, we're almost out of time, but the president tweeted out saying that this is going to, or stated that this is going to lift up the whole pro-life movement like maybe it's never been lifted up before. Do you agree when you see the collective outrage to what's happening? Could this be a turning moment?
You know, absolutely. Sometimes it takes a crisis like this to give us an opportunity to be brave and to stand forward. This is the most pro-life president I've ever witnessed. We're sitting right beside him on this, and he's standing beside us as well.
Congressman Marshall, thanks so much for joining us, and thank you for standing for life.
I'm honored to be here.
All right, Congressman Marshall from Kansas represents the 1st District there. All right, when we come back, more fallout from the midterm election, this time in Colorado, pushing a radical sex education bill. That's next here on Washington Watch. Don't go away. More to come right after this.
Myth and folklore have influenced our civilization for centuries. Some of these myths can be wondrous tales of fantasy that inspire us from childhood, such as unicorns and the ever-beloved elf on a shelf. Others, however, can be detrimental to our well-being, from the Loch Ness Monster to big tax refunds. Today, the myths surrounding abortion have become part of such vexations that plague our society. Since 1973, these abortion myths have grown a substantial foothold in developing a climate of fear, misinformation, and a culture of death in the United States. In FRC's new analysis, learn whether most Americans support abortion on demand and if a fetus does in fact feel pain in the womb. Join us as we debunk these myths and find the truth to secure a future for the culture of life. Visit frc.org/myths.
Your email inbox is probably filled with a lot of free stuff these days. Free is good, but most of our email ends up being free spam. If you want a healthier diet in your inbox, add Tony Perkins' Washington Update newsletter to your email menu. This daily update from Family Research Council is our flagship publication, an update with the latest pro-family take on Washington's hottest issues. The update goes beyond the headlines and examines what is really going on in our culture and politics from a biblical perspective. Are evangelicals showing up at the polls? Are faith-based adoption providers persecuting same-sex couples? The left and the media love to answer these questions for you. Let FRC remove the spin and give you real answers with the Washington Update. To subscribe to this free daily newsletter and to subscribe to other free resources, go to frc.org/connect. That's frc.org/connect.
The world on our horizon isn't like the days I knew. Gone are the days of writing with fresh ink on thick paper and the swift crack of a letter opener. Homemade meals now replaced by fancy robots trying to figure out how often I buy organic goji berries. I don't even know what a goji berry is. My church started offering free Wi-Fi and changed their name from First Baptist to Radiant Water Life something or other. They even started posting video sermons recorded on wood pallet backgrounds that sync directly to a Dropbox that I have yet to locate. Thankfully, there's a silver lining to all this newfangled technology. Family Research Council's Stand Firm app. Put down your quill and contact your legislators directly from your smartphone or tablet. Share legislative alerts with your contacts and connect with like-minded Christians about the latest current events. Read the Washington Update and listen to Washington Watch with Tony Perkins. This thing's got it all, buddy boy. Keep your cool and help secure our future at frc.org/app.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. Glad to have you along on this Thursday afternoon. The website, tonyperkins.com. Lots of resources for you today on the website. There's my foxnews.com column is there, along with the petition, okay? Just since last night, we put this petition up. About 25,000 people have signed it. It's a petition to Nancy Pelosi, basically saying, hands off our Christian heritage. As the Democrats trying to remove God from the oath that witnesses take in Congress, I mean, this is part and parcel to the new Democratic Party. Push abortion, remove God. We've saw it going back to 2012 in the party platform. So anyway, sign that petition. We're going to deliver them to Nancy Pelosi. So go to the website, tonyperkins.com. All right, we were talking about this yesterday, and we're going to continue. Well, I mean, we've been talking about it all the last 2 weeks, but we're going to continue to talk about it, and that is elections have consequences. You know, you choose your adjective, complacent, disheartened, angry for why people did not vote in the election. Conservatives, they were angry that the Republicans didn't get something done. They were complacent that we had good things happening in the White House. Well, Colorado is one of those states where Democrats took over the Senate, and they are pushing these radical bills now. And yesterday, after a 10-hour hearing in which hundreds of people submitted testimony, many of our folks, on a comprehensive sex ed bill that really has awakened people on both sides of the aisle at the Colorado State Capitol, the measure passed out of the House Health and Insurance Committee on a 7-4 party line vote. That happened, I think, around midnight last night. My guest, Debbie Chavez, she is executive director of the Colorado Family Action, and she lobbied against the bill. In fact, she was there when the testimony was being taken into the night last night and when it passed out of committee. Debbie, welcome to Washington Watch.
Well, thank you for having me, Tony.
All right. Is this the left's model legislation that they're trying to push, which is this comprehensive sex ed, which goes way beyond sex education to promoting basically a whole new, well, the left's view of sexual behavior and identity from their perspective?
It is, and what we're seeing with this is actually an expansion of what we already have in place in Colorado because we already have comprehensive sex education. What we didn't have was a policy that would literally prohibit any religious ideology, implicitly or explicitly prohibit it. You also cannot use any gender norms or gender stereotypes. That means you can't even say male or female. So teaching sex ed without even being able to include those gender norms or gender stereotypes is just something that is confusing and disingenuous when we're talking to children.
Well, Debbie, from what the data that I've seen, the program that was in Colorado seemed to be working for the most part.
You know, for the most part, it was. And this is where local control once again takes over. And in your own school district, you're allowed to choose your curriculum. And then you have your school board weigh in on that, and parents and administrators and teachers. When you take it to the state level and you allow them to dictate from the top down. Now, what they kept saying last night was, this is just a standard. You still have your local control. But what we know to be true is that when the standard is so rigid that you have no creativity or ability to actually meet the needs of your students locally, then you've lost your control.
Debbie, one of the things that alarmed me most about this, of course, this does look just like the model Planned Parenthood sex education that they're pushing out, because it's more about the redefining sex. Mm-hmm. And sexual, I mean, it's pushing the whole LGBT agenda.
Not just the agenda, Tony. What it's also pushing is the experiences. This is where it can get graphic for children when you're talking about the experiences that they have, not just that they want to change a gender or be fluid. They're talking about the experiences.
But they also attack parental rights in this. That they, instead of parents having to opt their children into this controversial curriculum, they have to opt their children out. So the onus becomes is on the parent to know what's going on constantly and to remove their children from the exposure to this material.
Well, and there's one caveat that they put in here that parents aren't aware of. Now, first off, you and I know that when there's an opt-out, that means that they decided to exclude parents when they were developing this program, and they thought parents were not worthy to be a part of the talk of standards. But the other part that we have to look at that they've put into this bill specifically is that if it's not being taught or discussed with a student in the context of human sexuality training, meaning education, then they do not have to notify the parents. So if they're talking about relationships, if they have it just under the guise of this is what it is to experience it, and they're not calling it instruction, they do not have to notify the parents and offer an opt-out.
And it's the left. They have hostility toward religion, and it even factors into their sex ed programs that they have to go after religion.
Mm-hmm. Well, not only that, in this bill specifically, they are equating abortion to a pregnancy outcome. So that means abortion now would be taught as equal to delivering a live baby or placing a baby for adoption. We've never seen that before. That is so egregious to equate abortion as a pregnancy outcome.
Debbie, this comes with a price, not only culturally and morally, but there's a $1 million price tag associated with this as well.
There sure is. And, you know, we have something in Colorado, which is the taxpayer's bill of rights. That means that you can't do a tax increase without asking us. Well, this is obviously taking money from the general fund. Those are tax dollars. Allotting it then to a grant program. You know, we see that they say it helps rural communities. We get that, where they want to go with helping these rural communities have sex ed for their kids, but they didn't ask us. The taxpayers need to be involved in this. We don't know on the back end how these grants are going to be allotted because they're forming a little committee of 8 people that will decide. Now, here's the caveat. Those 8 people get to also report on the progress of this program. We don't even know what they're measuring for progress.
Hmm. Debbie, we're up against a break, out of time, but quickly, what are the prospects from here?
Well, it's in appropriations now because of that money. It will go to the floor. We had more than 371 people want to testify last night and 112 submitted written testimonies. That's a lot of people, and we are not backing down.
Do you think you have a good chance of killing this bill?
I think if we can get the state rallied, we absolutely can. We're definitely going to send a message that not on our watch will we allow this to happen.
All right, Debbie Chavez, thank you so much for your work there, and thanks for joining us today.
Thank you, Tony.
And folks, if you live in Colorado, you need to add your voice to that chorus. Go to TonyPerkins.com and follow the links over. All right, when we come back, more Washington Watch.
Myth and folklore have influenced our civilization for centuries. Some of these myths can be wondrous tales of fantasy that inspire us from childhood, such as unicorns and the ever-beloved elf on a shelf. Others, however, can be detrimental to our well-being, from the Loch Ness Monster to big tax refunds. Today, the myths surrounding abortion have become part of such vexations that plague our society. Since 1973, these abortion myths have grown a substantial foothold in developing a climate of fear, misinformation, and a culture of death in the United States. In FRC's new analysis, learn whether most Americans support abortion on demand, and if a fetus does in fact feel pain in the womb. Join us as we debunk these myths and find the truth to secure a future for the culture of life. Visit frc.org/myths.
Your email inbox is probably filled with a lot of free stuff these days. Free is good, but most of our email ends up being free spam. If you want a healthier diet in your inbox, add Tony Perkins' Washington Update newsletter to your email menu. This daily update from Family Research Council is our flagship publication, an update with the latest pro-family take on Washington's hottest issues. The update goes beyond the headlines and examines what is really going on in our culture and politics from a biblical perspective. Are evangelicals showing up at the polls? Are faith-based adoption providers persecuting same-sex couples? The left and the media love to answer these questions for you. Let FRC remove the spin and give you real answers with the Washington Update. To subscribe to this free daily newsletter and to subscribe to other free resources, go to frc.org/connect. That's frc.org/connect.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad to have you on this Thursday afternoon. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T Perkins. All right, there was a survey, I should say, that was released this week by Barna, the Barna Group, not George Barna. Sometimes you get those two confused. George, we have on a lot. He's doing his own research now, but his firm that he had created years ago, he sold. It's still out there operating under the Barna Group. They did a four-year survey study of pastors. There's a pretty good article about it in the Christian Post. But in this this survey, it was of pastors, and it was. Let me just read a little bit of this article from the Christian Post by Michael Grospigy. I think that's probably slaughtered his name there. But the here's from his article. This was released on Tuesday, by the way. It found that 50% of surveyed pastors felt either frequently or occasionally limited in their ability to speak out on certain issues, with respondents being more likely to identify those within the church as the reason. Okay, so they were saying the reason they felt this pressure was because not outside the church, but in the church, the pews. 64%, continuing to quote from the article, 64% of pastors said they felt limited in their ability to speak out on moral or social issues due to those within their congregations, while 69% reported feeling pressured to speak out on moral and social issues when they were not comfortable discussing them. Further, the pressure to speak on certain controversial issues increased between 2014 and 2016. Going from 44% to 69%. Well, I mean, look what's happening in the culture. I mean, these issues are issues. People are looking for answers. And we've seen this in the polling that we have done of Christians. They want their pastors to speak out on these things. They want to know, how do we understand the times in which we live based upon biblical truth? And pastors need to speak to these issues. And what's interesting here, many pastors acknowledge the fact that they want to, they need to speak. In fact, it goes on in saying that 90% of the pastors say it's a major part of their role to help Christians have biblical beliefs about specific social issues, and 72% believe helping Christians think well about culture in general is a major part of their job. But the problem, the friction, is where the rubber meets the road. And that's where they run into challenge, because they are pressured by people in the pews. Some get upset. They're going to leave if you talk about that issue. Others are going to leave if you don't talk about this particular issue. Look, for pastors, we shouldn't be concerned about the pressure we feel on the left side or the right side. The only thing we should be concerned about is what is above. And it's not really a pressure, but it is the direction that we are to speak to the issues of our day. We are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 4:12. But he also spoke to this very clearly in 2 Timothy. Paul wrote to, the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy from Rome when he was in prison, and it was apparent that Paul knew with the pitched fever of persecution that was going on, made evident that the end was near for him, as he wrote, "My departure is at hand." Now, as he wrote this letter, which was his final letter that we have in the New Testament, did he tell Timothy, the young man he had mentored, considering him his spiritual son, to run from the controversy of the gospel, or to tone down his teaching so as not to offend the sensitivities of those who were hostile to the truth of God? No, I don't think so. Actually, what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." You know, knowing the persecution that they were facing under Nero, he could have told Timothy, "Yeah, don't just go into hiding. Be quiet, shrink back. You can hurt the size of your congregation. You'll offend some, and so don't do that." That's not what he said. Be ready in season and out of season. Preach the word. What America needs are not pastors who are sensitive to those that are in the pews and what they might think, but pastors who are sensitive to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and will preach what the people need to hear. When we come back, we're going to finish up with your phone calls from yesterday. We didn't get to everybody's calls. We're going to go back to this wave of abortion bills that are coming across the nation, New York, Virginia, elsewhere. Going to talk more about Governor Northam in his comments as well when we return. So don't go away. We're coming back with more Washington Watch in just a moment.
The world on our horizon isn't like the days I knew. Gone are the days of writing with fresh ink on thick paper and the swift crack of a letter opener. Homemade meals now replaced by fancy robots trying to figure out how often I buy organic goji berries. I don't even know what a goji berry is. My church started offering free Wi-Fi and changed their name from First Baptist to Radiant Water Life something or other. They even started posting video sermons recorded on wood pallet backgrounds that sync directly to a Dropbox that I have yet to locate.
Thankfully, there's a silver lining to all this newfangled technology Family Research Council Stand Firm app. Put down your quill and contact your legislators directly from your smartphone or tablet. Share legislative alerts with your contacts and connect with like-minded Christians about the latest current events. Read the Washington Update and listen to Washington Watch with Tony Perkins. This thing's got it all, buddy boy. Keep your cool and help secure our future at frc.org/app.
Your email inbox is probably filled with a lot of free stuff these days. Free is good, but most of our email ends up being free spam. If you want a healthier diet in your inbox, add Tony Perkins' Washington Update newsletter to your email menu. This daily update from Family Research Council is our flagship publication, an update with the latest pro-family take on Washington's hottest issues. The update goes beyond the headlines and examines what is really going on in our culture and politics from a biblical perspective. Are evangelicals showing up at the polls? Are faith-based adoption providers persecuting same-sex couples? The left and the media love to answer these questions for you. Let FRC remove the spin and give you real answers with the Washington Update. To subscribe to this free daily newsletter and to subscribe to other free resources, go to frc.org/connect. That's frc.org/connect.
Myth and folklore have influenced our civilization for centuries. Some of these myths can be wondrous tales of fantasy, from unicorns to the ever-beloved elf on a shelf. Others, however, can be detrimental to our well-being. Today, the myths surrounding abortion have become part of such vexations that plague our society. In FRC's analysis, 10 Myths on Abortion, join us as we debunk these myths and find the truth to secure a future for the culture of life. Visit frc.org/myths.
Your email inbox is probably filled with a lot of free stuff these days. Free is good, but most of our email ends up being free spam. If you want a healthier diet in your inbox, add Tony Perkins' Washington Update newsletter to your email menu. The update goes beyond the headlines and examines what is really going on in our culture and politics from a biblical perspective. To subscribe to this free daily newsletter and to subscribe to our other free resources, go to frc.org/connect.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it's at T-Person. T-Perkins, at T-Perkins. I'll get that out. Okay, here's the question as we go to the phones here in just a moment. Do you think this abortion blitz that we've been talking about here in the last week, you know, a week ago, Tuesday in New York, the 46th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. I mean, that's not a coincidence that they chose that day to enact one of the most far-reaching abortion bills in the nation. Virginia, the governor there, essentially, and on again, you heard his words, endorsing infanticide. Do you think this abortion blitz will wake up a morally slumbering nation, a nation that's in slumber, morally in slumber? Just we've just kind of been asleep. Do you think this is enough to awaken the conscience of this nation? I'm seeing evidence of it as more and more people are responding. And the outrage, I mean, the president was tweeting about this today. We're seeing more and more of a response. To me, it's as I was talking with Congressman Marshall, it's actually kind of encouraging to see this. I want to play one more clip. I made reference to this clip yesterday, and I was going to play it in the first segment with Congressman Marshall, but I didn't get a chance. This is the clip of the governor. So continuing, it was right after his previous statement, but he goes on to talk about how, well, I'll just let you listen. Let's play clip number two.
We want the government not to be involved in these types of decisions. We want the decision to be made by the mothers and their providers. And this is why that legislators, most of whom are men, by the way, shouldn't be telling a woman what she should and shouldn't be doing with her body.
That to me is pandering to women. because an elected official, I don't care if you're male or female, you are elected to represent people. You're elected by your people, the people that you represent, to deal with these issues. And there is nothing, I think, of higher priority than protecting human life. You have an obligation as an elected official to protect life. Now, you also, I believe, you have an obligation to protect the moral climate and condition of your state or the nation. And so that is pandering of the highest order. And I just, that kind of stuff I detest when you get politicians like that. This guy, fortunately in Virginia, the governors are one term. But this guy and what he has embraced, I mean, every elected official should be asked if they agree with Governor Northam. Phone's here, and this is what I want to talk. Do you think this abortion blitz that we've seen here in the last couple of weeks in the wake of the midterm election will awaken a morally slumbering nation? 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234, and we're going to go to Kansas first, where Mary is on the line. Mary, welcome to Washington Watch.
Well, my comment is on what's going on in New York. It's going to open a lot of more problems because there's going to be men, partners or husbands, standing there saying, don't kill my baby, and the woman, they'll say she has the right to decide, and then the baby could be 9 months being ready to be delivered, and the husband or the partner would want the baby, but yet she has the right to say, let's kill it. And also it's going to bring up the point that men could be standing there saying, okay, I can't get charged with murder. I can make you lose the baby. I only get charged with a charge. They're opening up so many things, and every time I hear about a baby from the moment it's conceived to now, I mean, that's murder when they take that baby. And the Democrat Christians, Republican Christians, and independent Christians, don't stand up and start fighting. We will be losing the war for the United States biblically. We've got to stand up and fight. Thank you, Tony, for letting me speak. Bye.
Thank you, Mary. I appreciate the call and the passion that you've expressed. Look, when you look at the New York law, and how far-reaching it is. She made reference to one aspect of the law, that it removes from the penal code the personhood of an unborn child. I think we talked about that either earlier this week or last week, that prior to the passage of this law, after 24 weeks, if a woman was assaulted or something happened to her and her unborn baby died, there was a homicide. No longer. That's not the case anymore. And part of that is because it conflicts with abortion at the very end of pregnancy. And this is inviting more Kermit Gosnells to operate. But there's two aspects of this, and I just made reference to it a few moments ago, but I want to restate it. The fact that we have an obligation to protect life. Remember, that's in the preamble of the Declaration of Independence, that these are inalienable rights. And we know, we talked about this with one of our doctors earlier this week. You know, you hear that, well, it's a mother's body. It's not a mother's body. It is a separate and distinct human being. They have their own DNA. They are separate. They are distinct. They are in the mother's body for a time, but they are not an appendage of the mother. And so, you know, this idea that the mother has a choice and can do whatever she wants with her body, it's not her body. Now, if she doesn't want to get pregnant, she can control her body before that. You know, nobody wants to talk about that, about the unwanted pregnancies, that you do have control over your body. You have the ability not to get pregnant. Now, that offends some people. That's like crazy. Well, it's pretty common sense if you ask me. All right, let's move on here. Let's go to Kenny in Oklahoma. Kenny, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hello, Tony. Thank you for your program. Your program is very informative, one of the best. I tell you, Tony, preachers had better be addressing these issues from the pulpit. I would hate to be a pastor and the children of my congregation be down at the public school being indoctrinated with homosexuality and the transgender perversion issue, and me as a pastor not stand up and warn the congregation about what's happening in the public school because I'm afraid I'm going to upset somebody in the congregation. Oh, my, I would hate to be that pastor. Pastors had better start warning their congregations about what's happening in the public schools. They had better start warning their congregation about the filth and the lust and the trash on television and DVDs. And, Tony, I must say, I like you. This is coming from a friend. I love your program. But I was so disappointed in you the other day when you embraced the Vatican and the popes as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. They are not brothers and sisters in Christ. They do not even teach being born again. Revelation 17 and 18, that is the Catholic Church, no doubt. But I will keep listening to you, Tony, and I will keep praying for you.
Well, I appreciate that, Kenny, on both accounts, because I need your prayers, and I'm glad that you are listening. You prompted me to think of a point here that I don't want to forget because it was in my reading this morning in Proverbs chapter 23, and this is really the role of a pastor, as I, you know, made reference earlier to Paul and Timothy. You know, he saw Timothy as a kind of a spiritual son, and I think, you know, having served as a pastor, and Kenny, I think you would relate to this because you made reference to it in your comments. As we pastor our people, we're kind of, for many of them, the spiritual father. You know, we've brought them in, you know, led them into the faith in Christ, and we've nurtured them, we've discipled them. And in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26, it says, "My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." Now, this was a father speaking to a son. But this is where I think pastors have to model what they want, what they're teaching those in the congregation. And to your point, Kenny, about the, you know, preaching on these issues and being afraid of what people in the pew would think, well, how can we challenge our, whether it's students to live out their faith in the schools or businessmen and women to live out their faith in the marketplace for fear that they might lose their job because these issues are controversial? How can we do that if we're afraid as pastors that we're going to get pushback from those in the pews? I think we have to model that look, we love our people. We want to shepherd our people, but ultimately we answer to God, and we have to preach his word, the whole counsel of God. And one way I think is best to do this for pastors, and that's what I did, is to preach through the word of God. I'm not a big topical sermon guy where you just pick topics, you know, it's current in the news and you pick a topic. I think that's where you get a lot more pushback. I think if you preach through the word, you start in Genesis, go through Revelation, or however you want to do it. I would do through the New Testament or through the letters of Paul. And it's amazing how relevant it is to the issues of the day. And no one can accuse you of cherry-picking the issues because you're just preaching through the Word. But pastors, people need to hear. And we've got resources available to help you to do that. It's one of our outreaches at the Family Research Council, is our Watchmen on the Wall program. You can find out more about that. Go to TonyPerkins.com. Lots of resources up there for you today. All right, got to work in a few more phone calls here. Let's go to Marty in Iowa. Marty, welcome to Washington Watch.
Tony, thank you. Thank you for the fabulous job you do. And I agree with you. This is a spiritual issue going on that we're watching, like the governor of Virginia, and we're watching the people in New York. It's heartbreaking. And, you know, Jesus told us, as he's well listening to you and I right now, he told us, you've heard it said, to love your neighbor, but I tell you to love your enemy and to do good to those who persecute you. And I have never felt the overwhelming importance of getting on my knees and praying for my enemies. I cannot imagine Nancy Pelosi or any of these others who have gone through something in their life that make them have such hatred that they would be an intercessor for their souls, because this is eternity we are talking about. And it's the same with the governor. It's as though they have some sort of a blinding that's going on. And we are told in Scripture that in the last days there will be a blinding, and there will be false prophets. And I have an instant access to my Creator, and I am so grateful for ministers in my life who have taught me to humble myself and get on my knees and to pray for these issues, to call out to God for intercessors in these people's lives. And yes, this is heinous. This is on the level of what Hitler did, except these babies cannot cry out and scream that they want life. And our job is to change the hearts through love and through the truth of Jesus Christ. And it is happening. And I am praying that Christians are surrendering to Jesus and allowing him to do his work instead of the hate-filled screaming that we can potentially do against our enemies. Satan wants them blinded, and he is a loser that is going to go to hell forever. Humans don't have to do that, and that is our job as disciples, to let this be known in love and in the truth of Jesus Christ.
Marty, very timely reminder. Thank you so much for listening and for the call. And that is absolutely right. And that's what makes the Christian life, you know, that's the challenging part. It's easy to gravitate to one or the other dimensions of one of two dimensions of the Christian faith. Legalistic, where you become, you know, with a hard edge, and you forget the part that Marty just talked about. We're here to rescue these people. They're not the enemy. They're representing him in the policies and the ideas that they push. Or you can gravitate toward the love, where, you know, this doesn't matter what anybody does. But the harder path, the straight and the narrow, is to go between having the love for people, speaking the truth in love, as Ephesians says, which means we're speaking that truth out of a redemptive heart. The reason that we're talking about these things is that we want the eyes to be open. We want the ears to be unstopped so people can hear the truth, maybe just for a moment. But that truth has the power to set them free, to transform the heart and the mind and the life as they come to know Jesus Christ. So we must speak the truth, but our motives must not be to win a debate or to defeat someone, but rather that they might come to know the truth. Folks, out of time. Sorry I didn't get to the rest of the calls today, but great discussion. Pray for America. Pray for this nation. And pray for those who are advocating those things that will, in fact, destroy this country. Until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul, found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you've taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.